Now, Father God, we are going to turn to your word ourselves and read it in our language and think on it together. And we pray this morning, Father God, that you would just open our eyes, that you would open our mind to be able to understand what it is you've written down for us today, what it is in your word that's there to encourage us and to challenge us, to inspire us, to move us on today. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19, if you have your Bible with you, please open up there and read along. And keep it open and follow through as we think on it together afterwards as well. Make sure what I'm telling you is actually what the scriptures before you say as well. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This is God's word for us today. US President Theodore Roosevelt used to go on camping trips with his friend, the naturalist, William Beebe. When they'd struck camp for the night, the two men used to sit and gaze up at the stars. And in the vast expanse of the night sky, they used to look out for the constellation of Pegasus. Then they would locate a tiny pinprick of light next to it. And together they would say, "This is a spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." Then Roosevelt would say to his friend, "Now that I think we are small enough, let's go to bed." They looked at God's creation and they were awestruck. They looked at God's creation and were reminded how small we actually are. Yet the marvelous thing is, God knows each one of us by name. He knows, as we know from the scriptures, every hair on our head. That's easier for some than others, granted. The psalmist here in Psalm 19 spends time looking into the sky and all around him, and he's awestruck. He sees the beauty of God's creation. He sees the inspiration of God's word, and he sees the grace of God's forgiveness, and he is forever awestruck. And I want us this morning simply to spend some time marveling at God, who he is, and all that he has given us. Over these summer months, we're listening to the songs of summer. We're looking at some of the wonderful songs in the Bible, the Psalms. And we've already thought in Psalm 103, where we saw the call to be forever thankful. We've already thought on Psalm 139 and the reminder that God is forever there. Now we come to consider the wonder of God's world and God's word And hopefully, like the psalmist, we too will be forever awestruck. David begins Psalm 19 by reminding us of God our Creator. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The psalmist is well aware of the fact that God created the world. And I know there are many around today who would try and tell you it's something else. But I'll leave all the arguments for that for another day. I'm taking Scripture at its word. God made the world. The Scriptures plainly teach that the universe was created by God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Get into the New Testament, to 2 Peter 3 and 5. And Peter writes, but they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. We have heard over and over again that God reveals Himself to us. He firstly does that not with words, but He does that firstly with the world. He shows Himself to us through His creation. David the psalmist, you will remember, was a shepherd boy. He will spend many a day and a night up on the hills and out on the fields looking after his sheep. And I've no doubt as you're doing that in the middle of the night, you probably sit and you look up at the starry expanse above you and you contemplate God's creation. David will have watched the sunset revealing the night sky. Before then, seeing the sun rise, revealing the beauty of the world around. And that's why David's able to record these opening six verses of this psalm. He's thinking on God, our Creator. He's seen the works of God's hand all around him, and he is awestruck. And just catch some of the important points that David leaves here for us. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The observation here, very simply, is that knowledge comes through nature. And it comes day, and it comes night. At night, the night sky speaks, and the day sky speaks. To be precise, speech pours forth. Nature doesn't whisper it. Nature shouts it, and it shouts it continually, day after day after day. We see all around us the evidence of a Creator. We see abundant evidence of God's weight or worth by looking at His creation, especially at the vastness and the grandeur of the universe. Every day the sun in its splendor, every night the stars in their glory tell about the greater glory of the God who brought them into existence, who spoke them into existence. And guess what? David reminds us that all of this is visual. There's nothing verbal here. We live in a world filled with words, don't we? We like noise. That's what we do. We don't like silence. How many times have you sat with someone and when there's a lull in the conversation, they feel they have to fill it with some words, even if it's all just dribble and dross? There's something good about stopping in silence and taking in the view that is before you. I think one of the things I like best about walking the hills isn't the climb, because actually that can be pretty hard work and tiring work and sore work for days afterwards. But I think the thing I like most about climbing is getting to the top of a hill and there being no noise, no traffic, no words, no busyness, just peace and quiet, just the noise of nature. And then taking that 360 degree panorama of God's wonderful creation all around. How can someone say there is no God? And there is no Creator? I am awestruck whenever I walk a hill. And this psalmist is the same. Verse 3, he says, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Everyone sees. Everyone gets it. And here's the wonderful fact about this revelation. Not only is it continual, it comes forth day after day. Not only is it visual that everybody can see it, but it's also available. It's available to everyone. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In other words, the voiceless knowledge pours forth day and night, and it's available to everyone on the globe who is not physically blind. This is not private, it's not secret knowledge. The moon you see tonight that shines down on Shanghai and on Moscow and Stirling. It's the same moon that shines down on them all. Not only that, it's the same moon that Shakespeare looked at when he wrote some of his sonnets. Nature is trans-geographical, it's trans-temporal in language. We all see it, although we might not all acknowledge the truth of what we see. The result of this is that all people can be held accountable for acknowledging the truth of what nature communicates. And what does it communicate? Back to verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The voiceless, visual, universally available knowledge is that behind it all is a glorious God as maker of the world. The world is his handiwork and he is glorious. The expanse of the universe declares the work of his hands. Every day, every night is a declaration of the mighty power of God. He's revealed in his creation. And it runs all through the conscious life that exists on this earth that God is a great creator. And he's told us so much about himself and his creation, about his power, about his design, about his order, about his intelligence, and so on. The psalmist goes on to use the illustration of the sun. The sun literally rising from one end of the heavens, and as it does its circuit right around the earth, nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. God, our creator. And if people choose to ignore God's revelation in his creation, it's not because of lack of evidence. Verse 4 has already told us that it reaches to the ends of the earth. The message extends everywhere. If you live in this universe, you have clear testimony to the God who created it. And the remarkable thing is that everyone knows, even those who cannot physically see. God is revealed in his creation, and we are his creation too. Who lives who has not had a knowledge and an understanding of God? It's written in nature. It's written in humanity itself, because we are part of that nature. I was interested some years ago in reading the story of Helen Keller, that remarkable woman who as an infant lost her sight and her hearing. And you may know the story of how Miss Sullivan, in a most dedicated ministry of love, reached through the darkness and the silence to the soul of that dear girl and brought her to the knowledge of humanity and the earth and all that human knows. Thus, Helen Keller became one of the greatest women of modern times. She recorded that there came a time when Miss Sullivan, being a very godly woman, a wonderful Christian, wanted to impart to her some truth about God. So Miss Sullivan went to Dr. Philip Brooks, a great preacher, and asked him to come and to tell Miss Keller about God. And as Dr. Brooks sat there, he talked to Miss Sullivan and she translated the words to Helen Keller. And she did it the only way she had worked out how to do, with finger pressure on the palm of Helen Keller's hand. And as she got the idea across about God, suddenly a light broke out on Miss Keller's face. And here's what she said, remarkable words. Oh, I know him. I've known him a long, long time. I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name. Isn't that remarkable? A blind and deaf woman who had no way of knowing about God, but she says, I knew he was always there. Creation, even our very human lives, speak of God. David the psalmist is forever awestruck as he considers and thinks on God our creator. My encouragement to us all this week, brothers and sisters, is take some time. I think it's going to be a bit of a wet week. But take some time in a dry spell and look out on God's creation. See your creator and spend some time praising him this week. Be awestruck at the wonder and the marvel of his creation. And if it's too wet, then look at your own body and just marvel at how it's put together. You might think You might think it's odd, it's fat, it's thin, it's tall, it's small, it's losing its hair, it's wrinkly. Whatever else you happen to think, God made it. And God saw that it was very good. You are great in God's eyes. God is revealed in his world, but he's also chosen to reveal himself in his word. There is unwritten revelation, and there is written revelation. God our creator, and now God our instructor. Verse 7 and following points us to the word of God. Now for the psalmist at that time, it was to be the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. For us, we have the privilege of God's word in its entirety. There's nothing missing from this book. It's completely his story. It gives us all we need to know God, to respond to God, to live for God in this world. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. This is a beautiful section of Hebrew parallelism. David in verses 7 to 9 gives us six synonyms of God's word, followed by six descriptive adjectives, followed by six verbs. You think I was an English teacher? Not that I failed English when I did my higher twice over. Or was it three times over? I lose count. The first four verbs describe the effects of God's word in people. The last two describe the inherent qualities of God's word. Put it another way, a bit simpler for us. We see six titles for God's word, six characteristics of God's word, and then six benefits. Let me list them, and I'm going to put them up. Biden's going to put them up on the screen for us, just in case you're taking notes and can't keep up with me here. Six titles. Law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, and ordinances. Six characteristics that go with each of those. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, sure. And six benefits. Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes, endures forever, and is altogether righteous. Now the words might be slightly different depending on your Bible translation, but the meaning is all the same. Catch the magnificence of this. See the sufficiency of Scripture here. It converts, it makes wise, it brings joy, it enlightens, it purifies, it's relevant in every time, it endures forever, and it produces comprehensive righteousness. Wow. No wonder the psalmist is forever awestruck. And notice there that the psalmist says, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Six times there is no doubt in his mind who the author is. It's the Lord. And David, who started this psalm with the title Elohim, speaking of God the creator, referring to his power, now turns and uses the covenant name of God, Jehovah. God has revealed himself to his people. He has made a covenant with them. Here then is God's own testimony to God's own revelation in Scripture. God's witness to the sufficiency and the adequacy of his word, which restores our soul, which makes wise simple people like me, which rejoices our heart, which opens our eyes, which lasts forever and provides and brings that righteousness within. This is sweeping. Even in just a few statements. And for someone like me who loves God's word and loves to spend time in it and to teach it and to preach it, these six titles and six characteristics and six benefits could be a sermon on their own for another day or six. Who knows? But let me just briefly bring those titles out for us. The law of the Lord. This is the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction, definition, direction, teaching. This is the word given to Moses to pass on to the people. These are the instructions for living life well, living life the way God intended it. Jesus would later take the Ten Commandments and re-emphasize them for his generation in his Sermon on the Mount. They're still there for us to live by today. And notice that this law is perfect. There is no fault with it. There is nothing missing from it. It is all we need, and it is just right for us to live by. It revives our soul if we just spend time in it. It has the meaning of giving new life. When we read and live by the law of the Lord, we live fully and we live completely. The statutes of the Lord. This could be translated as a testimony. Testimony, this looks at Scripture, not as God's divine law, but as God's own personal story. It's his self-revelation, it's his own witness. It's God disclosing his character and his will to his creation. So you look at Scripture not just as a manual for life, but as that which is a personal reflection of the very nature of God. This is God's own testimony to what is true concerning himself and everything else. When you read Scripture, you're getting to know God, and therefore we become wise. In the New Testament, it says we become wise unto salvation. The precepts of the Lord. Precepts are principles, they're doctrines, they're guidelines. These are God's detailed instructions concerning the practical matters of everyday life. The psalmist will later say in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Here we have what we need to get through life. For the Old Testament Jews, these precepts cover what they ate, how they dressed, how they kept clean and so forth. For the New Testament Christian, our character and conduct is detailed in so many of the Apostle Paul's writings, not least Ephesians 4, if you want to read that later. Some of the precepts given in our culture are right. Let me rewind it. Some of the precepts that our culture would try to teach us are not right. They are so wrong. But we learn here that God's precepts are completely right. And notice that rather than being restrictive, what do? They bring joy to our heart. Joy. The commands of the Lord. Quite literally, it's the commandment of the Lord. What did I say about rain earlier on, by the way? It's pouring already. The commandment indicates that the Scripture is a mandate. These aren't negotiable. They demand obedience. Scripture is authoritative. It is binding. It's non-optional. It's not a source of suggestions. The divine revelation of God is a series of commands. Disobedience brings about God's judgment. Obedience brings about God's reward. These commands are radiant. They are pure, as in they are crystal clear. And by them we are able to see how we can live life. It gives light to our eyes. The fear of the Lord. This is an unusual name for the Scriptures at first glance, but actually if we begin to think on the fear of the Lord in Scripture, we see that it's synonymous with words like awe and reverence and wonder and respect and worship. We need to come to God's word reverently and respectfully. We need to come to it worshipfully as well. Our worship's not just our singing, no matter how good it might be. It's our whole service. Our singing, our reading, our praying, our preaching, even our giving and our silence. As a source of worship, the psalmist says, God's word is pure, it's clean, it's without evil, it's without corruption, it's without error. And notice he says that it lasts forever, and that's because of its purity. The ordinances of the Lord. This word can also be translated as judgments, even verdicts. It refers to decisions of a judge. And throughout the Bible, we see the Lord passing judgment on what people and nations do. And his rewards and rebukes and punishments help us understand what pleases him. He is the righteous judge. He made the world. And he's the only one able to judge us surely and truly and righteously. God, our instructor. And there's so much more in there. Yeah, you see why I said it could take us another 6 sermons to think on each of these carefully. But as we leave thinking on God, our instructor, just notice what the Scriptures and their various descriptors are. Verse 10, it says the Scriptures are more precious than gold. It tells us that God's word is sweeter than honey. And the psalmist recognizes that they teach him for living rightly before God. Verse 11, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Friends, the Scriptures are not some optional extra. They are here for us to read, to learn from, to apply to our lives. They teach us how to live. Get stuck into them. Read them daily. Talk about them when you are together. With all of that in mind, no wonder David is forever awestruck. But lastly and quickly, let's draw our thoughts to God, our Redeemer. God, our Redeemer. Unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord so that God is our Father and Jesus is our Redeemer, what we see in creation and what we read in the Bible will not do us much good. God is to open our eyes so that we can see the wonderful truth. Pray today. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you read the scriptures and you do not fully understand them, then I want you to pray right now that he would open your eyes and that he would show himself to you in his world and in his word. And as we engage with God's word, we have to apply it to our lives. Wearsby in his commentary said, "The word in the hand is fine, the word in the head is better, but the word in the heart is what transforms us and matures us in Christ." The psalm has got that. David's response to God's revelation was to face his own sin and to call out to God for his help in overcoming it. The Bible's not given for speculation, friends. It's given for application. Having looked long at the world and at the word, David now looks within. He takes what he has witnessed and what he has worked through and he wraps it up by working it out in his own life. He cries out, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He knows that God has redeemed his life from the pit. He knows that God saves. And so he looks at his life and he deals with the sin that is revealed to him. And he mentions three types of sin here. Three types of sin that are so evident in our own lives. Some of which we like to deal with and others we like to just try and ignore because nobody else can see them. Hidden sin, willful sin, and sins of word and thought. Verse 12, he says, "Forgive my hidden faults." Sin is so much a part of us that we don't even realize. We don't even know our own sin. And so we need to pray and ask God to reveal it to us and to deal with that within us. Verse 13, he says, Verse 13, he says, "Keep your servant also from willful sin." This is outright disobedience. There are times when you know what God wants you to do and you act like a defiant child. And we've all been there, haven't we? We stamp our feet and we say, "I will not." David doesn't want either kind of sin to dominate his life, the hidden or the willful. And so he prays that God would deliver him. And then in verse 14, he finishes with a prayer. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." David is aware that sin lies deeper than our outward actions. And so he prays that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable to God. God's word searches our innermost being. And it shows us our wrong thoughts, which are the source of wrong words and wrong deeds. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Brothers and sisters, that is a scary thought. That God judges. The word of God is living and active. And able to look at our life and to see the sin, the hidden sin, the willful sin, the sin of words and thought. But the great news is that we can rest secure, that Jesus died to save us from our sin. He is our rock and our Redeemer, our rock in that he protects us from evil. If we ask, he will help us in avoiding temptation and sin, and our Redeemer in the fact that he paid the price for our debt. He died to set us free. Have you recognized the truth? Have you responded to the gospel? Have you put your trust and your faith in Jesus? There is no time, friend, like this very moment now. And thoughts of God, our Redeemer, leave me forever awestruck. He gave up his life in order that I could live mine. And we'll think more on that in just a moment as we gather around the Lord's table, as we take the bread that speaks of that broken body, as we take the cup that speaks of his blood that was shed for us, and we know it's only through the shedding of blood that sin is forgiven. God, our Redeemer. What a wonderful psalm this is. The psalmist David took time to reflect on the world, on the word, and within his own life. And he was left forever awestruck. God is our creator. He made us and he knows us. God is our instructor. He gives us his word to show us how to live. God is our Redeemer. He saves us from our sin and sets us free to live for him forever. Brother and sister, I hope too, like me, like the psalmist David, we are all together left forever awestruck at the wonder of our God. What a great God we know and love and serve. Let's praise him forever. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these psalms, these songs of summer. We thank you for the encouragement they are. We thank you for the way that they draw us in to look and to marvel at what a great God we worship and adore. Lord, we thank you for all that you've taught us this morning. Help us to be mindful of your creation. Help us to read your word, to delight in it, for it to be a real source of joy for our very hearts, souls and lives this week. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Redeemer as well. We praise you for being a great God. Help us always to look to you and to praise you. Help us to lift our eyes from our situations and to see the wonder and the marvel of who you are. Continue with us, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.